Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Verse 46. And they came to Jericho. And as he was going out from Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. And when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, arise, he is calling for you." And casting aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. The healing of blind Bartimaeus by the Lord Jesus, both physically and spiritually, is a very familiar text to many of us. In these seven verses of Scripture, we find a powerful illustration of the gospel at work, of the conversion of a sinner, how God works the miracle of salvation by graciously drawing the sinner to himself, where the needy sinner cries out to Jesus in faith and repentance for mercy, and is pardoned once and for all at the cross of Christ from eternal punishment for his sin. In blind Bartimaeus, we see a picture of ourselves, each one of us born spiritually blind, dead in our trespasses and sins, unable to see the truth of the gospel in Jesus Christ, without hope and without God in this world, until for those who now call him Lord and Savior, he gave us, by the new birth, eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to believe. And like Bartimaeus, we now follow him, assured of our eternal inheritance with the resurrected Christ. I pray that this message today might be used of God, especially for those who are still blinded by their sins, strangers to God, and serving the God of this world. I pray that God will give you spiritual eyes to see your need of Christ, even today, giving you a heart of flesh to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Before we look at the text, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this simple but amazing text of Scripture. And as we prepare to look at the healing of blind Bartimaeus, Lord, help us to see, each one of us here, that this was indeed, or is currently, our condition of being blind to the things of God, of being destitute and in a state of beggary in our spiritual condition, and without hope and without God in this world, if we do not have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so, Lord, help us to help ears to be opened this morning. Help hearts to be soft and fertile to receive the word of God, and that there might even be one in this place who would cry out like Bartimaeus for mercy from the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for what you're doing in this place, and we pray that you would help me to speak the word clearly as we open up your text, that your name would receive all glory, honor, and praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to set the scene before we actually look at the text. as I think the context and the background is important to understand where Jesus was at this time. So before we look at Jesus' encounter with Bartimaeus, we want to put into context where he was at this stage of his earthly ministry. He's traveling with his disciples on his way to Jerusalem, where he will give himself over to be crucified, to pay the ultimate sacrifice at Calvary, as the substitute for the sins of his people. Turn to the book of Luke, chapter 9. And verse 51. Luke chapter 9, verse 51, we read, "And it came about, when the days were approaching for his ascension, that he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. And they did not receive him because he was journeying with his face toward Jerusalem." And let's flip back to Mark chapter 10. We read there in verses 32 to 34. "And they were on the road, going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. And again he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him, and spit upon him, and scourge him, and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again.'" Jesus displays his courage and determination to do the will of his Father, regardless of the cost, as we see him walking out ahead of the disciples in these verses, resolutely on his way to his death. His courage and determination is a point of application for all believers, that we might carry our cross for Christ with greater courage in the face of persecution and be resolute in our determination to serve Christ. We see the disciples' expressions of fear and amazement as they marvel at his courage and are fearful of what lies ahead as he discloses more details of what afflictions he will be made to suffer. He counters the disciples' thoughts about his coming to set up an earthly kingdom in verses 35 to 40. James and John wanting to sit at his right and left hand in his glory. And he has told them that his kingdom is not of this world, but is a heavenly kingdom. And he tells them in verses 43 to 45, "But it is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." And as we come closer to our text, we see not only is Jesus traveling with his disciples, but he's also accompanied by the Passover pilgrims, Jews on their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the annual Passover, the first of the feasts in the Jewish calendar, commemorating the deliverance of the Jews from their bondage of slavery in Egypt, when God passed over the Israelites' homes with the lamb's blood painted on the doorposts, but smote the firstborn of all the Egyptians. These travelers likely had no idea they were traveling alongside the Passover lamb himself, the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And this group of travelers is noted in verse 46 as a great multitude. So as we begin to look at our text, verses 46 to 52, we read in verse 46, "And they came to Jericho." A little background on Jericho. Jericho was a historic city. It was located 5 miles west of the Jordan River, 7 miles north of the Dead Sea, and 800 feet below sea level. Its location was strategically important for trade and commerce. And we first see Jericho in Joshua chapter 6, where God gives the city to the Israelites as they begin their entrance into Canaan. Under the leadership of Joshua, the city was destroyed along with its inhabitants, sparing only Rahab and her family, and was burned to the ground. Joshua places a curse on the city that any man who rebuilt the city would suffer the loss of his firstborn during the laying of the foundation and the loss of his youngest son in the setting up of its gates. And if you turn to 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 34, you'll see that that warning being fulfilled. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 34. This was at 850 B.C. in the time of King Ahab over Israel. And we read in this verse, In his days, Hiel the Bethelite built Jericho. He laid its foundations with the loss of Abiram, his firstborn, and he set up its gates with the loss of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. And at the time of Jesus, much of Jericho had been rebuilt by Herod the Great. At this time, it was a magnificent city, featuring palm trees, hanging gardens, pools, villas, a theater, and a civic center. It was a tourist attraction and had been nicknamed Little Eden. It yielded a large revenue to the royal family and was the home of wealthy publicans, including Zacchaeus, whom Jesus had specific dealings with. Since the road from the Jordan to Jerusalem passed through Jericho, it became a stopping place for Galilean pilgrims to Jerusalem. As they came south through Perea, which is on the other side of the Jordan, to avoid defilement by contact with the Samaritans. And Jesus himself passed through Jericho on several occasions. However, this was his last time to pass through, as he prepared to take the winding road that ascended up to Jerusalem, some 2,550 feet above sea level. It is in this setting and context, as Jesus, his disciples, and the multitudes pass through and come out of Jericho, that we meet this one blind beggar, Bartimaeus, sitting by the side of the road. Verse 46, back in our text. And they came to Jericho. And as he was going out from Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. And Bar actually means son of. So his name, son of Timaeus. So let's look at the blind beggar. First, his desperate condition. Perhaps nothing in those days was more debilitating than being blind. As there were no social programs, welfare, Medicare, or other support networks available, one who was blind was reduced to begging for alms, for whatever handouts he could obtain from the mercy and kindness of others. Blindness in those days was also reason to be ostracized from the public, and the one who was blind was seen as being under the judgment of God for having sinned. Turn to John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, we see the case of the man who was born blind from birth, and the question is raised as to who had sinned, him or his parents. And verses 1 and 2 read, "And as he, Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?" And Jesus, of course, turned that question around on the disciples' understanding by saying in verse 3, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him." And then in verse 7, Jesus healed that blind man. Yet Bartimaeus in verse 46 of our text is also a vivid portrait of the spiritual state of all men left in their sin, without a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, where they are spiritually blind and by nature spiritually destitute or poor. As Spurgeon puts it, "Spiritually, we are blind. We are unable to discern our lost estate, unable to behold the blackness of sin or the terrors of the wrath to come. We do not recognize his or Christ's glory. We are blind until he has opened our eyes." But besides being blind, we are also by nature poor. Our father Adam, by his disobedience to God and fall into sin, spent our birthright, lost our estates or our inheritance. Paradise, the homestead of our race, has become dilapidated, and we are left in the depths of beggary, without anything with which we may buy bread for our hungry souls. Blindness and beggary are the lot of all men after a spiritual fashion, till Jesus visits them in love. Now, Bartimaeus at this point in his life may have heard talk of Jesus. Since he was blind, his hearing was probably more perceptive than others, because that was his means of communicating. So he may have heard talk of Jesus and some of his healing works. He would have heard how Jesus had healed sicknesses, raised men from the dead, and even given sight to a blind man. In Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 26, there's another occasion where Jesus heals a blind man. He may have heard readings in the synagogue, Old Testament prophecy about how the Messiah would come to open blind eyes. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah 35. Chapter 35, verses 4 and 5 read, "Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped." And so, as I said, he may have heard all these things in his experience. And even Pastor Sean mentioned this verse earlier this morning, Romans 10, verse 17, which says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." Now, God may have been working in his heart, and he was believing that Jesus was the predicted Messiah. Secondly, let's look at his cry for mercy. In verse 47 of our text, we read, "And when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Bartimaeus hears that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. This title alone would have a negative connotation. If you remember in John chapter 1, in fact, if you want to turn there, John chapter 1, verses 45 and 46, a conversation between Philip and Nathanael. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And this is what Bartimaeus heard, that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. Yet he uses a different title, a title of messianic significance. He calls him Son of David. This was the title for the Jews' expected Messiah or Savior, he who was promised to David in the Davidic covenant of 2 Samuel 7, where God established a new everlasting covenant between himself and David's house, and promised an eternal throne to David and his descendants. So please turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we'll look at starting at the end of verse 11. God's word speaking to Nathan the prophet, who was to speak to King David. He says, "The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Verse 16 says, "And your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." This promised descendant or seed can be traced back to God's redemptive work all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. For after Adam and Eve had fallen into sin, God salvaged his creation. And Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 says that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent, who is Satan himself. And that line can be followed along to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, where God promises Abraham a spiritual line of descendants, a seed as numerous as the stars. And that line can be followed throughout the Old Testament. And Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises for a Messiah. He came to fulfill the expectation of a Davidic king. He is David's greater son. As David recognizes in Psalm 110, verse 1, where he says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet." And Bartimaeus uses that title, Son of David, in recognition of that expectation. So he also cried out something else. He says, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And again, in verse 48 of our text, go back to Mark, verse 48, we read, "And many were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me." We see here the repeated cries of a man who is helpless, destitute, crying out for unmerited favor. He fulfills the words of Jesus in Matthew 7, verse 7. a familiar verse to many of us, where Jesus says, "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you." And the translation of that verse would be better to say, keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking, and be persistent and don't give up. Even as many, as the verse says, were sternly trying to shut him up, most likely saying to him, don't bother him. He has no time for the likes of you, you lowly beggar. Yet Bartimaeus knows that this could be his one and only opportunity with the Lord Jesus. And he believes that Jesus will hear him and can heal him. He asks for mercy. Mercy is a word of pity, of compassion, of extending help even to the lowliest or most undeserving. He does not care what others say to him. He has a singular focus on getting the attention of Jesus. And he cries out above the crowd with urgency that he might be heard. Thirdly, we see his deliverance. Verse 49 is a truly profound verse. It says, "And Jesus stopped and said, call him here. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take courage, arise. He is calling for you." Let us not lose the significance of these words. And I'll be honest, as I read this many times before, I never thought of it this way until I studied this text. In the midst of all that was going on, the crowds, the noise, the procession to Jerusalem, Jesus, with his resolute focus on his upcoming crucifixion, it says, "And Jesus stopped." He comes to a standstill. Everything halts around him. This is Bartimaeus' time, his appointed day of salvation. God's full and undivided attention now focuses on him, and him alone at this moment. Our compassionate and merciful Lord wants to show favor to Bartimaeus, and Jesus says, call him here. And now the very people who were trying to silence him are the ones who were telling him he was unworthy of the Savior's time and attention. They now are the ones who inform him that Jesus wants him to come forward. All eyes are now on Bartimaeus. Verse 50 says, "And casting aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus." The cloak, or the outer garment, was a symbol of class. The poor wore their outer garments with some pride. And this was all that Bartimaeus had, in a material sense, yet he throws it aside. He would have no worldly hindrances get in the way of his getting to Jesus as quickly as possible. Throwing off the outer garment is a picture of the sinner throwing off all worldly obstacles, coming to Christ with none of his own righteousness or good works, which are nothing but filthy rags before a holy God. So Bartimaeus comes and he stands before Jesus. And verse 51 says, "And answering him, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." This is another amazing dialogue. The God of the universe, the creator and sustainer of all things, King of kings, Lord of lords. Bartimaeus stands trembling before him. And Jesus asks, "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus focuses his attention on Bartimaeus and meets him at his point of need. At this point, Bartimaeus addresses Jesus with the term Rabboni. Now, this word is only used twice in the New Testament. The other time, in John chapter 20, verse 16, where Mary Magdalene addresses Jesus as Rabboni after he has risen from the dead and appears to her. In verses 13 and 18 of that text, she refers to Jesus as her Lord. And my understanding, as I tried to understand what this word means, Rabboni, is that there are different degrees of meaning associated with the word, which has a general meaning of master or teacher. And there seem to be four variations of this word. Rab, meaning master. Rabbi, meaning my master. Rabban, meaning great master. And Rabboni, meaning my great master. So Bartimaeus uses the most exalted form of that word. He tells Jesus, "I want to regain my sight." In effect, this is his prayer. And his prayer is moved from the general, "Have mercy on me," to the specific, "I want to regain my sight." Verse 52a tells us, "And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has made you well.'" The footnote in my Bible, the NASB, says, "Your faith has saved you." And the King James translation says, "Your faith hath made thee whole." Jesus bestows upon Bartimaeus not only physical healing, but spiritual healing. The God who graciously called him and drew him to himself gave him a new heart to believe. And Bartimaeus came by faith alone, without money, without lineage, without rights, but by faith alone, and Jesus made him whole. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Pastor Shaw mentioned this in his prayer this morning. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Words of grace. "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast." So Bartimaeus came without anything of himself. It was all of God to draw him and to graciously save him. Yet he believed. Simple faith. Fourthly, let's look at his thankful response. The second part of verse 52 says, "And immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road." And there is a parallel account of this in Luke chapter 18, verse 43, which adds some additional information to that last verse, that says, "He began following him, glorifying God, and when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God." Now, you may have noticed that word "immediately." That's actually one of Mark's favorite words. His gospel is a book of action. "Immediately" is used 35 times in this book. Bartimaeus immediately receives his physical and spiritual sight, and his response is not to tend to his own needs and concerns, but he sets out on the road with Jesus. He has become his disciple. He follows Jesus. He gives all glory to God. And the people who witnessed this miracle now also give glory to God. He's following Jesus on the road to suffering, even as Jesus' disciples are promised today, as we daily count the cost to serve him, but with the promise of great eternal reward with Christ in heaven. I'd like to look at a few lines of application. In this text, Jesus stood still, called Bartimaeus to himself, and asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" This is a living and active question that we need to meditate upon. To the believer, consider your prayer life. Are you coming to the Lord like blind Bartimaeus? Are you crying out, even in spite of worldly opposition and distractions? Are you like Jacob, wrestling with God, saying, I will not let you go till you bless me? Are you asking for specific answers to prayer, as Bartimaeus did? Brethren, without mentioning names, we have a real-life example of one in our midst who, despite physical afflictions and setbacks, wrestles diligently with God, with confidence that when Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? He will answer, if we come believing, asking in his name. Let us see that example and have greater faith, greater confidence in our prayers, especially as we pray for the unconverted. And to the unbeliever, Jesus also says to you, what do you want me to do for you? Are you running from God, convincing yourself that he does not exist? Or if he does exist, that he won't hold you accountable for not coming to him? The truth is, he does exist. And apart from you having a saving relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ, you will be held accountable for your sins. There's nothing you can do for yourself to save yourself. There's nothing your parents can do to save you. There's nothing the world can do for you or offer you. Jesus says that apart from me, you can do nothing. The book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 12, Peter, speaking of Jesus, says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus shed his blood for you to pay for your sins, and now he calls you through the preaching of his word, and he asks you to come humbly by faith, believing on him. And like Bartimaeus, he will save you. What is God's heart towards you as an unbeliever? Psalm 145, verse 18 and 19 says, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. What must I do to be saved? Said the Philippian jailer. The response was simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved. May God use the preaching of his word to open the eyes of the blind and to turn hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again that you give us clear and vivid examples in Scripture of how you do your mighty work of salvation. Help us today to be encouraged and continue in prayer for those who do not know you as your Lord, as their Lord and Savior. May we, Father, be diligent and persistent in prayer. And may you be pleased to do a work, even as you did in Bartimaeus, to do it today in the life of a needy sinner. That as he or she cries out, that you would come and say, what do you want me to do for you? And that they would say, I desire to be saved, and that they would come, believing and follow you. Thank you, Father, for all that you are doing in our midst. May your name be magnified and glorified throughout this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.